looking over the congregation reminds me of how outside of when there was a conference happening, when Jesus was teaching, he had small groups, sometimes only 12, sometimes 3, and here we are. We're still in God's presence and trust that the Spirit will teach us as well. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, you ask us to seek your face. Your face we seek. We wait on you. Anoint my words and our thoughts that our meditations be acceptable to you. Amen. I've entitled my message, Love of the Psalms. And if you were to look in my Bible, and if you were one who says that any notations in it desecrates it, I would stand guilty. For my Bibles have always served as a place where I dated significant events. From childhood on, I've had a love of reading the scriptures. While my girlfriends were reading Harlequin Romance, I chose to read the Bible. And in particular, it was the Psalms that found their way into my psyche. I'm not sure why. Maybe it was the poetic flair of the scriptures that allowed my childlike mind to take flight and conjure up images that suited my needs. Perhaps it was my father's example, who at evening sat on his rocking chair and with an oil lamp lighting the pages of his Bible, read. Growing up in a generation where church had very fixed, rigid patterns that scared one into restrictive behavior, I found in the scriptures a calling to a living, dynamic molding and remolding. And although having lived 1 year past my promised 3 score and 10. And although now this still remains the same, had I not hidden its golden nuggets of teaching in my heart, what in the interim could have been an uprooting only left me gasping for air. The Psalms kept me anchored, and whether correctly applied or not, the Psalms still find their way to the surface when reason, strength, and sanity are needed. The images found throughout the scriptures have woven themselves into my very being. Along with Jesus naming himself as a living water, whether frustrated and disappointed, happy or anxious, settled or insecure, in tears or dancing, contented and at peace, any reference to water evokes in me a sense of invitedness, a slating of desire, refreshment, and cleansing. To me, the image of a tree planted by the streams of water in Psalm 1 speaks of ongoing connectedness. And although at times I stepped out of God's will, like that tree, I have never been out of his care. Since the Psalms have undergirded and influenced my faith walk, I found it difficult when preparing to focus on just one psalm. However, for this morning, I want to draw our attention to Psalm 1. And I read, "Blessed are they who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditates day and night. They shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth in its season its fruit, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever they do shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Reading this psalm, The way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly are contrasted, and it presents us with choices. In verses 1 through 3, where not to walk, sit, or stand are contrasted with what to do and the result of this doing. The blessing named in the opening statement, we are told, can be ours by delighting and meditating on God's law. One is not possible without the other. Living in this blessing, to be like that tree, be that fruit, we cannot ignore the call of the heart that at its deepest level cries out for that which God alone can fill and is found in meditating, deeply thinking on his word, rooted in Jesus Christ, who is the ever-fresh and flowing stream of living water. Imagine a tree growing near a gentle flowing river, drawing its sustenance through its roots, which reach ever deeper into the soil and always growing in the direction of the river. A trunk that broadens, boughs that grow stronger, more resilient as the wind and rain press upon them. Leaves that seem to laugh in the wind as they reach up, drawing in oxygen. Together, growing without a word. As the roots drink, the trunk, the boughs, and the leaves carry one another, and in its season bears fruit. Fruit that is not for the tree itself, only for others. Be it an offering shade to some weary passerby, just growing and basking in God's care, or in bearing plump and juicy fruit that delights the palate, each member of the tree doing, being exactly that which they were created for, functioning as one whole, and each in their season tended to by the order God set in motion at creation. To be likened to a tree planted by the waters that bring forth fruit in its season, to have leaf that does not wither, and that God's sovereignty is at play guiding our ways as we delight in the law of the Lord, guiding not only in practical, happy, everyday issues, but also through the rough patches and storms of life, being transformed and prospered as we meditate on God's law, while our roots draw nourishment from an ever-refreshing river of water that Jesus says he is. And then to discover that being rooted in our faith is to be hidden in Jesus Christ. What security? What could be more beautiful? And who could ask for more? For me, the picture we find in Psalm 1 is amplified in Galatians 5 and in Philippians 1, and that reads, and I've chosen to read it from the Message. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard, things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Philippians 1, 9 to 11 reads this way. So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish, and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your life is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary. A life Jesus would be proud of, bountiful in fruits from your soul, making Jesus Christ attractive. A life Jesus will be proud of. Bountiful in fruits from the soul, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. These scriptures, along with Psalm 1, contrast what life with or without God is about. Entertain for a moment the thought of how delighting in God's law could turn the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20 from "you shall not commit adultery," "you shall not steal," "tell lies," "lust," into a prediction and a promise of "you will not." And all the "you shall honor God, father and mother," into something that would come as naturally as breathing. In Deuteronomy 6, Mark 2, Matthew 22, and Luke 10, we find the Ten Commandments encapsulated for us. When delighting in the greatest of all laws, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, life as God intended can be found. Why? Because such is God's design for humankind. Although when in the thick of it, the world around us and within us would often speak to the contrary, Ralph Waldo Emerson, a 19th century American philosopher, said something like this: "Believe what the years and centuries say against what the hours and minutes say." And I would challenge us to use this as our guide in our walk with God. If you are like me, there are times when the minutes and the hours tell me things are uncertain, but the years and centuries tell me that a sovereign God is working, and as God's child, I belong to a kingdom that is unshakable. God's unique plan for each individual is exemplified in the uniqueness of each tree. Like a tree, our lives play an integral role in the greater picture of God's plan for the world. In his hands, our lives are significant and marked in the annals of heaven because of it. God is our means, our strength, and our very great reward. Nothing less than what God has called us to will fully satisfy. How do we find this satisfaction? Psalm 1 says, by not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Other adjectives there are godless, irreligious, sacrilegious, profane. And by not sitting in the seat of the scornful. And there too, there are other adjectives we could refer to as derisive, mocking, sneering, disparaging. Walking and sitting among them? Yes, but not walking in their counsel or joining in their scorning. If we don't guard against these, they will gradually undermine and erode the possibility of finding the promised blessing of satisfaction. Since we are created in God's image, when living outside God's mandate for us, the richest of experiences, creativity, and sense of well-being we were meant to enjoy will never find its fullest expression. We will function, but way below God's ordained best. Being planted implies chosen, a deliberate choice, not randomly planted. God, like a gardener, first had a design in mind, then chose us and planted us in that place where we would best grow as he sustained us. Like a tree stands dormant in its season, still drawing its nourishment through its roots, we too find spring, summer, fall, and winter coursing through our lives. I used to be concerned about this movement. However, time has taught me that like that tree planted and rooted by the rivers, stream, these seasons are natural to all that has breath. For me, there has always been an interplay of seasons, seasons of plenty, seasons where I struggled to hang on as God's winter silence seemed never ending. I have learned to embrace each in its own time, a time to plant, a time to grow, a time to harvest, and a time to rest. Having been planted not just by any stream, but by streams of living water, God has mediated his love and presence to me. There were times when sitting in my favorite chair, soaking in God's word, God's presence was so all-encompassing. I felt like I was being transported beyond my setting and feared to exhale, thinking this blessed moment would end. I would have loved to stay in that place. And like Peter, James, and John, when with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, longed to build a temple, I could not. Life is not lived on that plain. We are valley dwellers. Those moments of enveloping, as Ephesians 3:20 reads, did far more than I could imagine or guess or request in my wildest dreams to strengthen my desire to remain rooted in Jesus Christ. These, what I call mountaintop experiences, verified the truth of the scriptures and also challenged me to seek to be more faithful as I lived, loved, worked, and played in life's valley. No tabernacles to build on the mountaintop, but called to be feet and hands that reached out in care and compassion among the ungodly, scornful, and do so without derisive judgment. What had been tabernacled in the heart while on the mountaintop needed expression, a tough, practical undertaking, but oh, the sense of well-being, God's touch of affirmation. Unfortunately, there is also a dark side in each of us that needs taming. Even as God's well-meaning but often misguided people, we can self-righteously think we have the whole picture of what God asks of his created ones. When we use God's word as a chemical that injures instead of healing, we unleash the fury of hell. Still, regardless of what injury we do or are done to us, regardless how tumultuous the current in and around us, when firmly rooted and anchored in God's bedrock, no one, nothing can topple us. Shake us? Yes. But topple? No. It is in times like these the scriptures promise that God is our forgiver, reconciler, healer, and the word of sanity. God's word has the power to reach where evil, anger, guilt, and shame lie. And that acts of charity, brokenheartedness, goodness, and pain are all part of this standing not in the path of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful, as verse 1 speaks about. God's word is the driving and guiding agent. And this, to me, remains a mystery. Philippians 4:8 reads, if there is anything worthy of praise, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Think on these. Often these words spun me around 180 degrees, trying to discern the unction of God's Spirit as I focused my thoughts on these words. I could let go of what was eating at my soul, and I found delight in choosing to be led. Then, what my mind saw as irksome and the task ahead seemed burdensome turned into an opportunity to learn. And all the chaos that resided within me and in the world around me had to stand back. Let me tell you a story of how God's word, when hidden in the heart, turns what is irksome into an opportunity of listening and learning. While operating a dairy farm, people would come by any hour of the day to get milk. Some paid, others did not. One day, shortly on the heels of someone having drained that huge tank of its white gold before Bill heard her screaming and managed to cap the spout, I saw a car bearing out-of-province license plates pull up to the milk house. The driver got out with pail in hand, walked in, and I said to Bill, "You better go check, see what's going on." He went, the man having filled his pail before Bill got there. When asked, "Do you intend to pay for the milk?" said, "No, I have no money, and I'm hungry." "Then come to the house," Bill said, "and Betty will make a meal for you." "No, I can't do that. I feel too ashamed." "Well, at least let my wife pack some food for you so we could eat for a few days." He agreed. Bill came to the house. The man waited on the farmyard, and I prepared and packed the food in a big brown paper bag. At the bottom of that bag, I laid a Bible, using money as a bookmarker on page 106, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Not really. Actually, it was Psalm 1. Bill brought the bag of food to the man, and after filling his car's tank with gas, he drove off. Then, as now, I know we can all get caught up doing things that are out of character when desperate. At times, I still wonder, did he open the Bible and feed his body and soul at the same time, or did he throw the Bible away before he opened it? Meditating day and night, as Psalms 1 calls us to, simply means doing something continuously. As Kevin has already reminded us through the children's story, in times of good fortune, times of trial, and in no particular posture. When our mind is dull and where God's truth seems less evident, bringing ourselves back to trust God to do what we feel nudged to do, find the strength needed. Someone once said, "What you feed will grow." And I have found it so. And this feeding and growing brings significance to our lives. Reading and meditating on the scriptures, like Psalm 119, verse 5 says, are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And the longer I walk with the Lord, the greater the challenge the scriptures present. And as my understanding grows, so does the realization of how great and beyond my little mind God is. Does this discourage me? It has. It does. But I have learned that I am the greatest enemy to my own growth. The ungodliness, the sinfulness, or being scornful are elements within my own nature. which the scriptures mirror for me. That is why I keep going back to them, even using them to pray when I have no words of my own. And the discouragement dogging my path becomes a catalyst for joy. A joy-filled journey as God works things in my life for my good and for his glory. And in this journey, I'm reminded that deeper understanding of the scriptures comes as a gift from God. We all need security in an insecure world. And God's law, which is God's will and love and presence, is the security needed. And I pray that you, along with me, can freely say, "Thank you, Lord, for your steadfastness, as the tree thanks the water and the earth." If I had time, or we had time, I would love to read in one fell swoop chapters 1-7 to you. Rather, my challenge to you is read and claim them as your promises throughout the summer. See if God does not mediate those truths to you in a way that is uniquely suited to you as you walk through the rhythms of each day. Read them aloud. Hear yourself say them. There is both a present and a future dimension that delighting in God's law brings to our lives. In the present, there is a progressive work of the Holy Spirit in which we grow more into the likeness of Christ, and a moving forward in the hope of a promise yet to be fulfilled. Lastly, I ask, do we have reason to trust verse 6? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That God is the discerner of hearts, not just of the righteous, but the ungodly too. Do we allow God freedom to do his work in our life and the lives of others without manipulation or trying to play that role? When worldly reasoning and common sense fails, do we allow the scriptures to guide us? In closing, say, "Oh, the blessing and the joy of those who delight in the law of God, the one who gives roots for strength and for life, makes us feel like a tree planted by the streams of water. As his grace runs through our soul, our very body, keeping evergreen our power to think and our power to love, and turning our desires to fruit when the seasons come. And by the Son of God's presence blesses the crops in the fields he has sown." Amen.